It up there in just a few moments there, I think, right? It's there. Yeah, there we go. This awesome. It's brand new. So a guy has been working really, really hard. So in 1972, something incredible happened in my life. And it was my first year of college. And I laid my eyes on the most beautiful, gorgeous woman I've ever seen in my life. Because Jen was there. And when I saw her, I knew that life had just become complete. You know what I mean? And I remember the day. It's like the birds begin to sing. And on that rainy day, guess what happened? The sun came out, broke through the clouds, right? I remember that night when I looked up and the stars were bright. And it was a full moon. And the day I asked her to marry me, I knew that it was going to be a perfect life from then on, and there was no more trouble for me because I just met my soulmate. No conflict. Life was going to be perfect, right? Well, here's what happened. We've been married now 42 years, and we're heading, I think, towards 43, somewhere around there. We've had 42 plus years of conflict. You know what I mean? I mean, not every day, and thank God, you know, like not all that often, but what I've discovered is that just because I married this most gorgeous, beautiful woman, when the birds began to sing and the stars were brighter and the sun came out, didn't mean that I was going to have no conflict in my life, in my relationship with Jen. Now, some of you are married and you've discovered that too, haven't you? Sure you have. And then we had kids. I knew when I held my oldest son, Brad, 5 pounds, all 5 pounds, 4 ounces of him, by the way, that this was the perfect son. And then I had my second child, and then I learned that this thing called the sin nature is a part of every student, every kid, right? Every son and every daughter, right? And I, like I said last, during the 9 o'clock gathering, like there's a little devil in every student, everything, right? So the perfect child, all of a sudden, what happens? There's conflict in kind of raising our kids, isn't there? I mean, you've discovered that. And the thing I've discovered as a grandparent is the only time they get perfect is when they're grandkids. Then there's no conflict at all. I got two of them sitting right over here, right? So, and two of them over there in Yakima. So here's the deal. When you discovered your perfect job, guess what you discovered? Conflict, right? When you discovered that perfect place in life where you thought it was, what you discovered was that perfect place also contains some conflict. Because there are two assumptions as we talk about family matters, this series called Family Matters, that I want to make. Number one is conflict is a part of all of life. Conflict's a part of all life. It's a part of your married life. If you're here and you're married, it's a part of life. It's a part of your work life. Most of us are working. Some of us are in our, you know, retired years. But listen, conflict still remains because it's a part of life. What we discovered is we have children, no matter how old or how young they are, that conflict is a part of, everybody say it, life. But there's a second assumption that's really, really important, and it's this, that conflict provides opportunities. It provides opportunities to grow spiritually, to mature, to become more like Jesus. It provides some incredible opportunities. And for some of you, if you were here when Jason rolled out this series a few weeks ago, you heard that for the very first time. Conflict provides opportunities. You go like, really? Are you serious? An opportunity? Yeah, an opportunity. What? To become more like Jesus. To glorify God. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. Take you to a passage in 1 Corinthians. But out of the Bible, which is our guide, if you're a follower of Jesus, our Bible is our standard for life, right? It's the thing that guides us in all of life. If you're a fisherman and you've hired a guide, what's a guide do? Yeah, guide you, takes you to where the fish are. You'd be kind of upset if the guide took you like, you know, we've never have found fish here, but we're just going to try it out, right? So you wouldn't like that, would you? Or if you're a hunter, you're those types of things, right? Guides show us the way. The Bible shows us the way. The Bible shows us how to deal with conflict in our life. So we recognize that conflict's a part of life, but conflict also provides tremendous opportunities for us to grow spiritually and to become like Him. And we're talking about family matters. How do we resolve conflict in our personal life and particularly in our families? And I'm going to share some things with you this morning. You may want to pull out a piece of paper. If you have your phone or you have your tablet, you're going to want to jot down a few things in just a moment. But from our guidebook, from the Bible, we get what's called the four G's of resolving conflict. The four G's. Everybody say four G's. Four G's. Here they are. Number one, glorify God. Then all of our life, we're to glorify God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. If you have your Bible open, you might want to go here. It just says this. So whatever you do, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, everybody say whatever. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So whether you eat or whether you drink, participate in these life-sustaining activities of eating and drinking. So whether you eat or drink, Paul says, like whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, I went to my Greek program and I looked up that word, whatever. It's a three-letter word, T's, that's translated whatever. Do you know what it means, that word, whatever? You know what it means? You ready? Whatever. That's it. It means whatever, during all times, and it deals with people as well. Whatever, in your relationships, whatever, in all of life, do it all for the glory of God. So how you resolve conflict and how I resolve conflict, we're to do it so it glorifies God. The second G is this, get the log out of your eye. Get the log. It comes from Matthew chapter 7. Get the log out of your eye. Get the log out of your eye. Before you go to remove the speck in someone else's eye. Now, you know what we often like to do? Like, I like to remove the speck out of your eye before I remove the log out of my eye. That's kind of like we humanly like to do things sometimes, right? So, but the Bible says, look, before you go to that other person, here's what you do. You remove the log out of your own eye, and we do that in prayer and seeking the Lord. That's the second G. The third G is this, to go to that other brother, go to that person, and show him his fault. Now, it's Matthew chapter 18. We're not going to talk about that today. What we're going to be talking about is the fourth G, go and be reconciled. Here's what I believe. I believe that probably 95%, maybe a little bit more, somewhere around there, of the conflict that we deal with is to be resolved personally. Matthew chapter 18, we talk about going to your brother and so on, gives us a plan to involve others and church leaders and other trusted people in your life. We're not talking about assisted peacemaking. We're talking about personal peacemaking. We did so last week. We're going to do it again this week. Because I think for most of us, 95% of the conflict that we have in our life is in that area of personal peacemaking. Has to do with your spouse. Has to do with your students, even the younger students, even the older students. Has to do with people in your work life, right? Has to do with your neighbors, how you resolve the conflict that deals with maybe your fence or your trees or what, or your barking dog or whatever. That's where most of us live. Now, the Bible gives us some incredible understanding when it comes to about our communication. And probably my favorite passage of Scripture in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We talk about what our communication is supposed to look like. Here's what it says. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If you're someone who circles words in your Bible or you underline words or you have your Bible app going, like you should underline everything or circle everything. Don't use foul or abusive language or language that tears another person down. Our speech, this pattern that the Bible gives us, is to build the other person up, not tear them down through foul and abusive language. Let everything we say, every word, be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. What always strikes me in this passage is this, that the object of our communication is the other person. Is the other person. I mean, sometimes, I said it last week, sometimes we've been the subject of someone who just wants to get something off our chest, right? And you've been the recipient, maybe, of that in your life. Look, I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. But, you know, I just had to get that off of my chest. Have you ever been there? You don't even have to raise your hand. We have, and you have been there. I've probably done it myself. But this pattern for biblical communication is that our words are what? Helpful, everything we say, so that it will benefit those who hear them. And we talk about resolving conflict. That's really important for us to remember. Now, I'm going to give you, it's called the 7 A's of an effective confession. 7 A's of effective confession. So if you're someone who needs to confess to somebody, this is going to help you. If you're someone who is the recipient of a confession, someone coming to you, this is going to help you. If you're someone who is living your life perfectly, and there's no conflict in your life at all, ever, never, ever, well, you'll be able to take these 7 A's and you're going to help somebody, because I believe Jesus will bring someone along your way so you can help them, because we're to help one another. Amen? Amen. All right, so 7 A's of effective confession. Here's the first one. Write it down. Address everyone involved. That may seem kind of odd, right? Address everyone involved? Yes, address everyone involved. Sometimes it's an individual. When we go to confess to resolve this conflict in a way that honors God, that glorifies His name, sometimes it might be a group of people. That might be someone in your family. That might be someone in your work. But we address everyone involved. But the really important thing here on this A is we're not addressing those who are not involved. I'm going to say that again because it's really important. We're not addressing, or we're not pulling into the conflict, those who are not involved. I don't know about you, but I think it's kind of our human nature, don't you? That when conflict arises in our life, maybe it's with our spouse or maybe it's with our workmate, what's one of the first things we sometimes want to do? Somebody said, I'll give you free coffee if you get right. Who said tell others? Who said that? Anybody? I heard something. Yeah, we want to bring other people in, right? We want to share our story with other people, and all of a sudden, instead of addressing the situation or the confession, you know, to just the people involved, we're now addressing other people who aren't involved. And what happens, it creates what we call third-party warriors. You know what a third-party warrior is? A third-party warrior is your friend. A third-party warrior is your spouse, right? They're the ones that are going to come alongside you, and they're going to take up your cause. See? Regardless if you're right or wrong. They're a third-party warrior. So an effective biblical confession addresses everyone involved and only those involved. It might be your spouse. Guys, you're not going to your workmates telling your workmates about your spouse. Or wives. Or you're not telling your person in the cubicle next to you about your problems with the person in this cubicle over here. Remember, everything we do is to glorify God and honor Him. Okay, so we address everyone involved. So the second A of an effective confession is avoid if, but, and maybe. And don't you know that can get you? I don't know if you tried this or not. I'll just use Jen and me as an example. How's that? Because this never happened, right? So, honey, if I hurt you, I'm sorry. How about this one? Perhaps I was wrong. or how about this one? It gets even worse, right? Like, maybe I was wrong, and I'd like to confess to you and ask for your forgiveness. Now, what do those things do? You know, or how about this? You know, I wouldn't have got mad, but you did this to me. So we're going to avoid, you know, like the ifs and the buts and the maybe, because you know what they do? They like nullify your confession. Now, I can tell you from personal experience, it's true. Perhaps I was wrong. That's another word we can throw in there, right? Perhaps I got it wrong. Or how about this one? Like, you know what? I was just tired, and so that's my reason why. You understand? So those things nullify. So in an effective biblical confession, that honors God and glorify God, guess what we're doing? We're avoiding if, but, and maybe. So that's our second A. Our third A is this, an effective confession, right? We admit specifically. There's nothing worse than a general confession. Look, I'm sorry, like, for whatever I did. Has anyone tried that? Look at your neighbor if you've tried that, okay? So I can look at, so I know I'm not staying up here all alone. Okay, like, whatever I did to you, I'm sorry. Whatever that was, you know. We admit specifically, I'm sorry because I did this. When we step away from admitting specifically, we're telling that person, you know, I'm not really sure where I messed up, where I got wrong. But when we do, we're letting that other person know that I'm fully aware of where I failed. And listen, we all fail. If you're a parent, guess what? You failed. If you're a student, you're a teenager, guess what? You failed. We've all failed, haven't we? We all got it wrong. And when we admit specifically to what we did, look, it makes our confession valid. It does. Okay, fourth A. So write this down. The fourth A of an effective confession is we do this. We apologize. Look, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes we're doing really, really well, but we fail to do what? We fail to apologize. We say, look, I am sorry for that right there, that thing that I did. I'm sorry for that one thing. And we fail to do that. We just never cross that bridge for some reason. I don't know. For some of us, it's really difficult to say three words. You know what they are? What are they? Exactly. I am sorry. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, because I would tell you in my life, those words have become difficult. And I have to work that out. I'm actually like, okay, sorry. You know what I mean? It's like, or maybe like, okay, let's. But we apologize. We go like, I am sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. It's an effective confession that does what? Honors God and glorifies Him and puts up a guard against the enemy, who will use these times to come into your life and to come into my life and do what? Drive a wedge. And we all know what a wedge does, right? It begins very, very small. Just a small little source of conflict in your life, in your relationship, whatever the relationship is, and he begins to drive that wedge in deeper and deeper, doesn't he? And what happens here, when we employ these biblical principles of a confession, we immediately stop that. And the Bible says, and you're going to hear from Josiah in just a little bit, the enemy's out there, right? He's out there seeking to destroy, he'll do whatever he can. So we learn to apologize. We learn to say, I am sorry. So I'm going to invite you to say it with me. We're all going to say it together, okay? Ready? Everybody together. I am sorry. Aren't those words easy? Sometimes they're really, really hard, aren't they? They really are. Our fifth A in the seven A's of an effective confession is accept the consequences. You know what we sometimes want to do? We sometimes think that when we come and apologize, we're immediately released of the consequences. Now, sometimes that's true. Thank God that when we came to Him and we gave our life over to Him, that He removed the consequence of sin and death and separation from Him. Aren't we thankful for that? But in all of life, sometimes we have to deal with the consequences. The prodigal son understood this. When he came home, remember the story? Jesus told this story about the prodigal son who left his home, took everything, spent his inheritance, found himself up with living with a bunch of pigs, came home and told his father what? Look, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Look, I'll just be one of your slaves. You understood that coming home, there might be consequences. Now, thank God when they're not there, but sometimes they're there. And when we accept the consequences, what we're saying to that other person or what that person is saying to us is, I understand the gravity of what's happened and what's taken place, where this relationship has been strained or broken, and I'm not coming to you just so I can get out of this. I'm not saying I'm sorry just so I can escape the consequences. That's self-motivating. I'm coming to you, and I'm willing to accept the consequences because I genuinely am sorry, and I apologize. That's the fifth one. Number six, And our 7 days of an effective coach is alter your behavior. Now, Paul in Acts chapter 26 really speaks to this, and he's talking to King Agrippa, and he's saying this, and it ties right into alter your behavior. Just listen to what he says, because he's preaching this message, by the way, all over the place, right? And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea. And here's what he preached, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by what? The good things they do. In other words, this repentance will lead to changed behavior. We know that changed behavior does not lead us to repentance. We know that. Does not lead us to God. We know that repentance or changed behavior is a result of a repentant heart. When I come to you and I apologize to you, when you go to someone, we alter our behavior. We're truly sorry. Our behavior changes as a result. That's a confession. That's an apology that honors God and glorifies God. Now, as I was thinking through the teaching early this morning, alter is A-L-T-E-R, right? So we change our behavior, we alter. I thought, I just wonder if it should be A-L-T-A-R. Think about it. We alter, or we come to the altar with our behavior. We come to God with our behavior, who is the only one who can ultimately change us. You know, we alter our behavior, but maybe we're going to fall into that area today where we alter, or we need to come to God, A-L-T-A-R, with our behavior. Well, if you're writing them down, the seventh A of an effective confession is this: ask for forgiveness and allow time. There's that point in a godly, biblical confession when we say, look, I'm sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness. Now, if you're like me, I like to see change like right away, right? So look, I ask for your forgiveness. Okay, everything's cool. Everything's all right, right? There are times in your life, in your relationships, when we have to allow time. We have to allow time for God to work in that other person's life, and we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with that because God is the only one who can change the other person. God's the only one who can change your spouse. God's the only one who can change your workmate. We ask for forgiveness, and then we release that person to the Lord. And I'm a big one on that, by the way. That there are relationships in your life, and they may be a family member, they may be a work member. When we got to get to that point, well, let me just go, God, I just give you that person. I gave my kids to the Lord early in life. Say, God, you got to work on them. You got to deal with them. I ask for forgiveness, but now I allow God to do time. You know, parents, some of us need to learn to ask our students for their forgiveness. We do. Particularly if you have teenagers. I've been there. I've done that. For some of us, it's going to be a workmate. For some of us, it's going to be a spouse. For some of us, it's going to be a close friend. For some of us, it's going to be a neighbor. Conflict is a part of all of life. Now, Josiah's coming right now. Last week, if you were here, Shelley joined me on the stage because we talked about how do you resolve conflict in a young student's life. You remember the slippery slope if you were here. We talked about living in that green area of resolving conflict, not going this way or not going this way, not going towards the escape side or not going to the attack side. And Shelley helped us understand how that works in a young student's life. It's called the work it out zone. When we were talking about this series, Josiah and I began talking about what's the framework. If you're here and you have a student, an older student, or you're connected with students in some ways, how what's it look like? What's the framework? What's the foundation like for this stuff to work? And Josiah shared with me, well, I can tell you like what the kids are saying behind their parents' back. And you talked about that last week. Now, Josiah, some of you haven't had the chance to meet him or talk with him, but Josiah spent his college years understanding students and working with students, and we're really privileged to have he and Sarah with us on our team, and directing our student ministries. And so he's going to share just a little bit, because what we want to do is create the framework, right? Create the foundation for these things to live in our students' lives and in our families.
Yeah. Well, I can give you a bit of insight. First off, I just have to do this because we're live. Hey, everybody at home. Nice pajamas, by the way. You're looking good. So okay, let's get back to the message. I just thought that would be fun. I had to do it. So I love investing in youth. I think youth are the most fun age to work with because they're moldable. They're at the stage where they're setting the foundation for the rest of their life. They're deciding who they are, and I get to be part of shaping that. And that's just fun.
Yeah, that's great.
I mean, you know about that. You were a youth pastor yourself. So last week I promised you that we would talk about the five things that your students are saying behind your back. Some of you may feel like this doesn't apply to you because you either don't have a youth or you just have a child or you are a youth. But let me tell you, this does apply to everybody in this room, because if you are older and you don't have a teenage daughter or son, you can be investing into one. You can be discipling somebody. If you have a child right now, you're going to have a youth in a few years. So let's get to it. Let's do this, all right? So the first thing the students are saying behind your back is, I'm not too young to talk about that. And that is a hard thing to hear because you want to hold on to those last moments of childhood with your kids. But the thing is they're approaching a time in their life where different temptations are going to arise, temptations that weren't there before, where different things are going to enter in, and they're going to have to make a choice whether or not they want to choose sin or to choose a path that follows God. And here's the hard part about this. We as parents need to inform our students of the things to come. Because if we don't, then Google will. If we don't, then Cosmopolitan magazine will teach your daughter how to look at herself. If we don't tell our kids what to watch online, then their friends at school are going to tell them what to watch online. You want the source to be you. And I know it's hard to hear this because you want to hold on to your child, but they're not too young to talk about some issues. And if you know a child who have parents or aren't willing and you're older, be that person to that child. You know, Peter says this, stay alert and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, here's what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, have your parents stay alert. Have your parents watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. You can be a shield to your kids for certain things, but there are certain things you need to equip them for and ready them for in life. And you can teach them how to put on armor and defend themselves. I promise that's the most convicting thing we'll get to today. So next up, I wish my parents trusted me more. And this one's hard because a lot of students really don't deserve trust. I know that from experience. I trust them to come on Wednesday night and play worship. They don't show up. So I wish my parents trusted me more. And that's a tough one because anytime I talk about trust and with your students, I look at the passage from Timothy that says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And a lot of times kids will take that and they'll go, yeah, don't look down on me because I'm young. But they forget what comes next. It says, but set an example for the believers in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Now, if your student is doing this, if they're setting an example for others, I think it's time to trust them more, to give them a longer leash. Otherwise, you might be inhibiting them from ministering to others. But on the other hand, there are students who are not yet ready. So I'll let you make that judgment call. Next, number three, I understand more than you think I do. And I hear this a lot when kids come to me and say, my parents think I'm stupid. Do you guys think, no, you don't think they're stupid, but they think that you do because a lot of times they're watching when you don't realize that they're watching. They might be sitting on the couch texting on their phone. You think they're zoned out, so you talk to your husband about something, and all of a sudden, the kid knows. The kid is, your student is listening to you. I've had kids come up to me 10 months before their parents decide to get a divorce, before they even break any news, and they already have caught on to it. So the big thing here is, we as parents, I say we because I'll be a parent here soon, we as parents need to be watching ourselves and how we lead our students. We need to watch ourselves and how we guide our students. We need to set the example because they're watching and they want to be like you. Fourth thing, most painful thing, church is boring. Tom, this is his department. Yeah. They don't say that about youth group. Youth group's awesome.
So, you know, I talk about conflict because it lives on a staff, too. You know, a team.
Yeah, me and Tom, we really go at it sometimes. But I hear this by when students say, my parents make me go to church. And I have a weird feeling that one of the students in this room said that this morning. Like, why are you making me go to church? And here's the deal. If you just make your students go, they're really, like, they're not going to understand why you're here. There's no purpose of being here if there's no reason behind it. So what you need to do and what I need to do and what everybody here needs to do is inform the youth that we come here not so that we can just, you know, sing for an hour and then go to Arby's. It's so that we can be a community. That this is a place where you can feel loved, you can feel accepted, you can experience the forgiveness of God, but you also feel like you belong. And every Wednesday night, that's what I try to have each of our students do. I never let them leave without telling the students that I love them. Because somebody needs to love them. And what happens with that, if we can change church from just a service to something that is developing their spiritual walk, and they can understand that, you're going to see a complete shift in personality and in their desires. And the last thing, I love my parents. And this one's hard because you don't see it. Students, when they're young and they're imaginative, they know how to express themselves. You know, they'll be in a Walmart singing at 3 in the afternoon, and they're rolling around on the ground happy. But when they hit the middle school age, and you're on the phone with them, and you say, "Okay, I love you, sweetie," and they say, "Okay, bye," click. It hurts. But when you bring them home and the first thing they do when they get home is run up to their room, shut the door, and they're gone for the afternoon. And it feels like this child that you had that once loved you no longer loves you. But that's not the case. They love you more than you know. They just don't know how to express it. And I don't say that as of experience of watching it happen. I say it out of experience of myself. I didn't know how to express to my parents how much I love them. But I did. And so do your students. Openness and honesty is at the very foundation of forgiveness and of achieving forgiveness. It's being open and honest with your students. So maybe what you need to do after this is you need to go to Arby's and you need to sit down and you need to go through these. And you need to say, what am I not doing well enough? And I'm going to tell you that it's going to be awkward, and they're going to sit there and be like, no, you're fine, Mom. Just stop talking about this, please. Promise that's going to happen. But your relationship is going to be so much better. And so I just want to thank you guys. I love this job. I love being here with your students and getting to just work in their lives is some of the most fun I've ever had in my life. So thank you for letting me be here. And yeah, that's what your kids are saying behind your back.
Oh, man. Just, I'm so glad that you and Sarah are on our team. I am. You know, most know that they just joined our team in June, so been with us for just a few months. And I'm so excited about the future, so excited about the fall, and the passion that God's laid on your heart, Josiah and Sarah's heart, for our students. And I know we're just going to see amazing things. But here's what we need to understand. If you're the parent of a student, or you're connected with a student, you're a grandparent, or you have friends, these are the things to provide the foundation and the framework to live out a life that brings glory to God and for these things to be a part of our life. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to bring up those seven A's, once again, individually, one at a time. And maybe when we were talking about those, every now and then we just kind of like inside we went, ouch, that one hurt. Because I don't do so good at that one. Maybe we've been one of those people who have brought in third-party warriors because we've taken the conflict outside of who it involves. Maybe, you know, like admitting specifically or just apologizing, saying those three words, what are they? I is really hard for you. And when we got to that one, you go like, and all of a sudden you felt something in your heart. And that was just maybe Jesus going like, that's the area that maybe you can work on. And I'm going to bring them up, and I just want you to kind of lock in. You know, honestly, there are people all day today. It may be like, it's going perfectly for you. I mean, like, you could teach us better than I can, you know, because that's who you are. I'm just going to bring them up, and you just let Jesus speak to you, okay? Number one, here it is right here. Address everyone involved. Is that where you are? How about this one? Number two. Like, we're really good at the if, but, maybes. Maybe with the person that you care about most, or kids, maybe it's your parents, to your workmate, like, I'm really sorry, but, or maybe, or perhaps I was wrong. And God's speaking to you about this one right now. How about the third day? How about this one? Like, it's like we just kind of like, okay, like whatever. We're like, I'm sorry, whatever. Okay, if I did all of that, whatever. And maybe we need to come back to this third day and go like, specifically, we're gonna like do this one right here. Fourth, apologize. Yeah, that might be a hard one. We're gonna give that to the Lord. Number five, we're going to accept the consequence. Maybe we have found our motivation is wrong by going to another person just to get out of a consequence. Again, thank God when those consequences are removed, but if that's our motivation, it's wrong, and so you're going to lift that to the Lord today. How about this one right here? We're going to alter our behavior. We're going to alter, A-L-T-A-R, our behavior. We're going to bring that behavior to the Lord, to the altar of the Lord today, so he can alter our behavior, right? Number seven, the last one, we're going to ask for forgiveness. Maybe we're struggling with just allowing time, kind of releasing that to the Lord. We're going to do that right now. So let's stand together, shall we? Now, Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that when we came to you, and we placed our trust and we placed our faith in you, God, it was immediate. Forgiveness was immediate. And you took us from a life with no hope to a life with hope. A life, an eternity without you to eternity with you. God, I thank you for that. God, I know and we know because we experience conflict in all of our lives. And some of us are really, really close to it today. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's another family member, maybe it's a workmate, it's a neighbor, but we're really close to it today. God, on some of these points, you just have spoken to us, and we're going to give that to you right now. So whatever it is, let's just lift that to him. It has to do with consequences, maybe. Maybe those three words, I am sorry, God, enable us to do that. Enable us, Lord, to allow you the time to release other people to you, Lord, for you to work in their heart and work in their lives, Lord. Help us to admit specifically to move away from the if, but, maybe. God, help us to be that person who brings glory and honor to you. And we just give that to you. We ask you, we come to your altar, A-L-T-A-R, today, and ask you to A-L-T-E-R. Our behavior, so that we bring glory to you, whether we eat or whether we drink, and whatever we do it to glorify you. We thank you for it, for the great opportunities before us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Now, after we're through, we'll just be dismissed in just a minute or two. And you're here and you'd like to have prayer, I'll just be down front here. So please come on down. Even if you're brand new, this is your first, I mean, like you're part of this community, if this is your first Sunday here, come on down and we'll pray together. Next week, don't miss next week. You may want to invite a friend, invite a neighbor. We've invited a personal friend of mine to come, Monty Hibb. And what we're going to be talking about, Monty has an incredible story that I want you to hear. We're talking about don't let your past define who you are today. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there are a lot of us that are allowing our past to define today. And Monty has an incredible story, and he's going to be talking about that today. I can't wait for next week. It's going to be, we know Monty. So that's next Sunday. We talk about more of family matters. Don't let your past define your today. So please be sure to be here and bring along a friend. It's going to be life-changing. It honestly is. Before we pray, just a couple things going on.
There we go. We got a lot going on in the next few weeks. So next Sunday, we're going to be doing a parent barbecue immediately after service in the field back right there behind the church. So if you're a parent of a youth and you want to come and you want to find out a little bit about what we're doing this year, if you want to meet me and my wife, I'd love to have you out there. The 26th, we have a student barbecue at the Clarks. So that'll be really fun. It's going to be from about 5 to 9 p.m. You can go on our website and find the address for that. But the biggest thing today, and the where I believe I'm going to get a lot of amens, is we're selling kettle corn outside of the service. So if you want to come out and you want to buy some, we would love it. It's all going to go to the youth and towards our winter camp that's coming up. And so if you want to just donate out there, that'd be awesome.
So helping a kid go to camp.
Yeah, we want to get kids to camp. So
that's what's going to happen. So, amen. So, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the great opportunity to gather and to worship you. God, I pray your blessing over each one here today. Every family, every individual, every student, young and old. Jesus, I pray your blessing. In your wonderful name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday. If you need prayer, come on down.